people in all times, in all challenges that we face. Okay, let's go ahead and look at our scripture. It can be found in the back of the bulletin. This is Luke 1, 5 through 20 and 57 through 66. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been answered. You and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, his name shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." The word of the Lord. Well, this Advent series is on hope, but I want to take some time during this sermon and to ask the question, what happens when you lose hope? What happens when you run out of hope? Does Jesus have anything to say for the hopeless? And the answer is yes, because this is exactly the reason why Jesus came. He came to bring hope for the hopeless. Jesus has come to bring life into your death and to make the place of your loss the home for his presence. So we're going to examine how the Lord does that. First, Jesus comes to bring life into your heart. That's my first point. My second is that Jesus comes to bring life into your world. And then finally, Jesus comes so that you might become a life giver. Well, let's dig into that. Jesus comes to bring life into your heart. Well, we know a little bit of the story of Elizabeth. We're going to look at Elizabeth, not Zechariah. So often the sermon's about Zechariah, right? No, we're going to focus on Elizabeth during this time. There's a two women here. There's an interesting juxtaposition, right? There's young Mary and old Elizabeth. But Elizabeth wasn't always old, was she? She was young, once young too. And we see in verse 5 that in the days of Herod, there was a priest named Zechariah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth.
Elizabeth was the daughter of a priest, and then the wife of a priest, Zechariah. And it says that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. That does not mean that Elizabeth and Zechariah did not sin. It means that they looked to the grace of God and the goodness of God as they sought to follow him. They were the model couple, if you will. And Elizabeth, when she got married to Zechariah as well, were excited about starting a family, just like Mary. See, for a woman, the career was in the home. Their legacy was through the home. And the desire of her life was to be a mother, to raise children, to care for her family, like her mother did and her mother before her, and to build a legacy of love. This was the expectation she had of herself and the expectation of the community around her. Now, Elizabeth had married a priest. And when you marry a priest, there's pressure. Kind of like the pastor's wife, right? They're supposed to reflect on the husband. In fact, that's the reason why I'm still here after 15 years, is they look at my wife and they say, well, give him another chance. We'll give him another chance. And Leona was the model pastor's wife because she gave me 3 sons and a daughter. And so in the midst of this happy expectation, looking forward to a family, they tried, and yet no children came. And they tried and tried, and they watched their other friends get pregnant. And discouragement set in. And the older women said to Elizabeth, don't worry. Sometimes these things take times, and remedies were introduced and old wives' tales and other things. And yet there was no child. And the years ran from 1 year to 2 years to 5 years and so on and so on. And we see in verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. See, as their marriage went on, the nights grew longer and longer for Elizabeth. Did not God say to be fruitful and multiply? And she was the woman. You know, the name Eve in Hebrew is Chava, which means life giver, mother of life. Back then, there was a belief that's not in the scriptures that to not have children was the condemnation of God. And there was no science back then, so it was always the woman's fault, though we know that that's not true. And surely, it's not because of sin of Zechariah, right? They thought, well, there's some sort of hidden sin in their life, but Zechariah is a priest, so it can't be Zechariah. It must be Elizabeth. And she longed for a child for her and for her husband. And Zechariah would console his wife, saying, you mean more to me than 100 children. And yet there was desperation in her heart. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed again. She would go to her friends' houses, and kids would be running all around. And then she would go home, and all was quiet. And as the years went by, women would gather and talk about their children, as women so often do. And Elizabeth would smile and politely listen and have nothing to add to the conversation and feel the pity and the ostracism. This was an honor-shame culture that Elizabeth lived in. And so the whispers were bound to start. There was a word for women like Elizabeth. It's the Hebrew word achara, which means barren. How would you feel if you knew that people were calling you? But it was a good word for Elizabeth because she felt dead inside. We see in verse 8 that they were both advanced in years. And so those years turned into decades. And at a certain time, Elizabeth's prayers stopped. And she was forced to accept the reality that there would be no child. And Elizabeth's dream died inside of her. Maybe you can identify with Elizabeth. Many of us can. Maybe at some point you also wanted a child. In my role as a pastor, I've been able to sit with women, some women in this congregation, and experience the pain that they feel when the child doesn't come. Maybe it was a child that you wanted, or you wanted to be married, but it just didn't work out. And you tried, but it just didn't work out. Maybe a horrible situation that you prayed again and again that it would change, and it didn't. Maybe just the hope that things would turn out a different way than they did. And you prayed and prayed, and the years went on, and hope died, leaving a big hole in your heart. They say that time heals all wounds, but they're lying to you. It might soften some of them, but it never fills them. The emptiness remains. See, we're on the other side of the story, right? It's just a verse, a couple of verses. They had no child. She was well advanced in years. But just to move on is to skip maybe the most important part in Elizabeth's life, those decades that they don't talk about. We know that they're important because of what we see on the other side. But the point I want to make is that God was as much with Elizabeth in the not having a child as when she was given a child. See, what if Elizabeth had gotten what she wanted when she was young? Elizabeth would not be Elizabeth. God was doing something in the heart of Elizabeth all of those years. He was making room for himself. One of my favorite Christmas hymns, I was going to sing it, I should have sung it, but today is this song, Joy to the World. And the first verse is this, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. See, in order to receive the king, in order to receive Jesus Christ, there has to be room in the human heart. A space has to be prepared. An emptiness or openness. Because the problem in all of us, in Elizabeth, in you, and in me, is that we don't need or want God, we think. We're made for him. We're made to know him. We're like this glove, if you will. That this glove is designed to have something inside of it that animates it, that gives it life, that gives it fulfillment. But all of us have said to God, I don't want you. And so we fill our lives with everything but him. The very fact that we go around craving and craving, seeking and searching, just watch the world, watch how we can be, shows that we desperately need someone to fill our heart. Isn't it interesting that Jesus came to earth when he was born and there was no room at the inn? There was no room in anyone's house for Jesus Christ. There is no room in the hearts of humanity
Jesus Christ. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So how shall we receive the King who has come? See, the truth is, it's in loss and death and mourning that a space is opened in our hearts for God. That's why Jesus came. That's why there was an incarnation. Why the Word became flesh and came near to us. So that he might come into that empty space in our heart and fill it. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The true light which gives light to everyone came into the world. The light shines in the darkness. See, it's in the darkness of an empty heart that we find a new light. It's in the loss of hope that we find a new hope, that he is enough. It's in those silent years of Elizabeth's life that received no commentary that this open, longing heart, this heart of darkness, was filled by the presence and care of God. Jesus has come first and foremost to bring joy to our empty hearts. And joy, the kind of joy that we really desire, does not happen in having the right circumstances. It happens with having him. What if you could have everything you want? All those longing, joys, hopes, and desires, but not have him, it would not be enough. Haven't you had that? You wanted something, you craved it, you saved for it, you worked for it, and you got it, and you loved it for about a day. And then wash, rinse, repeat. See, it's in the darkness and emptiness where Christ comes that we discover that he is enough. And it's in the darkness that Psalm 23 comes true. Yea, though I do walk in the shadow of darkness, he is with me. He is the good shepherd who leads me beside still waters. He comforts my soul. It's in the darkness that he prepares a table in the midst of my enemies. What does this mean for us? Maybe you've experienced the kind of death that Elizabeth experienced. Or maybe a cumulative death of 1,000 paper cuts, 1,000 unfulfilled dreams. What do you do with your longing heart? Are you running from place to place, fix to fix, thing to thing, constantly trying to backfill, and it's never enough? Maybe you're bitter and angry at God. You've walled off your heart. You've said to him, you did this to me. You could have prevented this. You could have changed this. And you've walled off your heart from God. There is much evil in this world and much sin. But God is over evil, though he is not the author of it. And sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. A space in your heart that he might come and be your life.
See, what I'm trying to tell you is that God wants you to give that specific hole in your heart to Jesus Christ. Because the very place he wants to come is the place of your deepest emptiness. So take your longing, your emptiness, your death, and bring it to him. And say to him, fill me with yourself. Be my hope. Be my life. Because he comes into the darkness to bring healing, hope, and most of all, he comes to bring himself. Jesus has come to bring life into your heart. But this leads me to my second point, that Jesus has also come to bring life into your world. We see here that they're both advanced in years, and Zechariah was in his assignment to come and work at the temple. There were 24 different divisions of the priesthood, and they would come, each of them, 2 weeks, as well as a rotation for the different feast weeks. And during that time, one of the tasks of the priest would be to burn incense twice a day. It was a specific formula given in Deuteronomy or Leviticus, to burn incense, which represented the prayers of the people. It was the only time that you would go into the inner sanctuary, not the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain. That was for the head priest only. But if you were to burn incense, you would literally go to the altar, which was right in front of the curtain of the cherubim. Right on the other side was the Holy of Holies. It was the highest honor of a priest. Only 10 to 20% of priests would actually have that honor. And it fell to Zechariah. And he was excited. And Elizabeth was excited for him for this great honor. And so he goes into the temple with the incense. And Elizabeth and the others are outside praying. And as he's praying for the people of Israel, an angel appears to him. And says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. I wonder if Zechariah stopped there for a second and said, I wasn't praying for a son, I was praying for Israel. And the angel would have said, yes, they're the exact same thing. Because your son will go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. As a priest, Zechariah would know exactly who he was talking about. A, that the Lord was coming, the Christ, the Messiah, God's chosen, the one who is to be sent from God to make all right. And that one would come before him, one who is known as the prophet, the one who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. A voice in the wilderness saying, make ready the pathway for the people of God. Well, Zechariah didn't believe. It was too much for him. He doubted. And so he was struck, mute and deaf. And as he came out of the temple, it was obvious that something had happened. And so he was sent home with Elizabeth. And Zechariah looked at Elizabeth in a way that he had never looked at Elizabeth before. Can you imagine the conversation they were trying to have? Elizabeth saying, what's wrong? And he can't hear, and he can't speak, but he can write. I'm not exactly sure what he wrote, but I think the first thing he might have written was Isaiah 9:6. This was a priest's wife. She would know the passages. which said, "For unto us the child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." But this wouldn't help Elizabeth at all, right? And so she would say, "What are you talking about?" And then I imagine that she would have probably written Malachi 4:5. "See, I send you the prophet Elijah before the day of the Lord comes." And I think he would have held up that tablet and pointed to that verse and then touched her stomach. How that must have felt to Elizabeth, who had long ago given her loss to God. Me, granted I can't get pregnant, would have felt fear and doubt. But it would seem that what Elizabeth felt was joy. Verse 25, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." See, all of those years, Elizabeth's heart was being prepared. Notice what she says. Not the Lord has done this for the world. Not the Lord has done this for Israel. The Lord has done this for me. It's a personal intimacy and relationship. He has shown his favor to me. And he's honored me before the people. This is the greatest honor a mother could have, aside from Mary. For John the Baptist was the greatest man in the world, second only to the God-man, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ came into the world not only to fix my heart, he came to the world to fix the world, including my world. This world that we live in is broken by sin. Our rebellion against God, our relational sin against one another, where we hurt other people and people hurt us. The world is broken relationally and it's broken physically. There wasn't meant to be things like bloods and earthquakes that leave 10,000 people dead, and wombs that are barren. That is the result of sin introduced into the world. And we try to fix the problems, don't we? The TV, you turn it on and we have all the answers, right? If we only had better education, if we only had better political parties, if we only had better leaders. But the problem is bigger than us. The solution is bigger than us because the problem is us. Our better leaders, all of us succumb to sin and death. See, here's the truth, my friends. Hollywood is actually right. We need a king. I love Western movies, by the way. Western movies are great. Western movies always have the exact same theme. There's a hero that comes to a town where nobody can stand against evil. And the hero never comes from that town. The hero always comes from out of town. See, we need a king, a powerful king who is Lord over death. But we also need a king whose love for us is greater than their lust for power. And that is why God's son became a man. just like us, as human as us, so that he would be tempted in every way just like us. And he would be the one that would lead us from death to life by dying first himself. See, all failed God, all rejected him, and all died. But Jesus Christ is the one man who went into the tomb and came out. He is the resurrection and the life. The one who died in our place that he might give new life to us. And it's Jesus Christ who physically makes the impossible possible. See, women past menopause cannot have children. But nothing is impossible with the Lord. The gospel is the start of the impossible. See, you and I need someone who can take the reins of our life and guide it. Not just the emptiness in my heart, but in the world around me. One who can actually make lost dreams come true. See, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you must also give your life as well. And Jesus wants to resurrect your life. You know, every hope, every good and true hope has a death and a resurrection. And Elizabeth got to see it in this child. And sometimes in this world, we will not get to see it. But the important thing you need to understand is that he's not finished yet. He came as the lamb, and he comes again as the lion. And all authority already has been given to him. You know, in some ways, I'm like Elizabeth, but the exact opposite. Elizabeth didn't have a son, and then he did. And I had a son, and then I didn't. And God was gracious to give me other sons and a daughter. But that son is gone. And people can say, well, he lives on in your memories and in your heart. And there's truth to that. But that's not the kind of hope that I want. I don't want a son that lives on in my memories and my heart. I want my son. The hope of the resurrection is that he is not done with our lives. And things like people coming from death to life come true because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Every single step, every single thing in your life is purposeful. Whether you realize it or not, he's leading you somewhere. But you may not get back that hope on this world in this time before he comes. So I'm saying to you to trust it. It's not over yet. Set your eyes on him. Not on your circumstances, not on the limitations of this world. Keep one eye on the sky and another on your watch, because Jesus is coming again to make everything sad and true. Jesus has come to bring life into your death, and he comes into your darkness to bring healing hope and most of all himself. I finish with my third point. It's very short. And on this life, Jesus has come to bring life into you so that you might become a life giver. Isn't it interesting how Mary, when she's told that that she will bear the Son of God, that this angel references Elizabeth. And Mary has to know. God works it out so that she can go, this young girl, to see Elizabeth, who's well in years. In fact, Elizabeth is the only one who can validate that what God said will come true. And think of the challenges that Elizabeth, that Mary, shared with Elizabeth during that time. That I will be subject to shame and disgrace. And Elizabeth was able to draw out, I know exactly how that feels. And the Lord will be with you, as he was with me. But who will take care of me? Who will watch over me? And Elizabeth was able to speak life into Mary. One along the journey to help her. God doesn't waste anything. And God wants you, who bear the Son of God through the Holy Spirit in your heart, to be a life giver as well. Because he comes into the darkness to bring healing, hope, and most of all, himself. Let him into the most painful places in your life. And he will bring life. Trust him with your circumstances and your lost dreams. He is the resurrection of life. And seek to be used by him. We're all on this journey together, right? Father, we thank you for people like Elizabeth. We thank you that in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the pain and the loss, that you are there too. And you know exactly what it feels like to be abandoned. And you know exactly what it feels like to be raised again by you, our Heavenly Father. Would you meet each and every person here in this room? Would you invade their life in those places and reassure them that you have come that they might have life and have it to the full? We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.